Therefore, Christians are not exempt from suffering. And what I'd like to deal with next is, why do Christians have to suffer? Do people have to suffer? The cause. The first cause I'd like to suggest is that suffering is a consequence of man's sin and the corruption of creation. Okay. Man was put in charge of God's creation, and in Genesis 1:28, we are told that he's to rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and the animals that crawl on the earth. There's, however, just one thing that God told him he was not supposed to do. Adam, that is. God told Adam, do not eat of the tree, the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That's all the requirement there was. But we know that man failed, and as a result of that, because sin came into the earth, the Lord put a curse, because sin has corrupted what God had created. In Genesis 3:16-18, God told the woman, to the woman he said, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. And verse 17 says, to Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Verse 18, it will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. Creation was corrupted as a result of entry of sin. The relationship between God and man, relationship between man and man, and man and creation is broken. Man no longer rules on this earth, not in the way that God intended. There are secondary reasons to this. That was a primary cause. Secondary reasons could be a simple issue of cause and effect. Alright? When my nephew was 5 or 6 years old, okay, my sister was preparing a meal, and she had some ingredients nicely laid out on the dining table. My nephew was running around for a while. Afterwards, you know, where did he go? If there was a moment of quiet, you know how it is with kids around you. Suddenly, where is the kid gone? And you wonder what's going to happen. Next moment, there was a loud wailing sound from behind an armchair nearby. So my sister ran over, and I ran over and said, what happened? My nephew had picked a plump red chili from the table, and he was wailing away. And that's a cause and effect thing. You do something like that, you suffer for it. And there are many times when we suffer also, I mean, for different inappropriate things that we do. Proverbs 14 verse 3 says, a fool's talk brings a rod to his back, but the lips of the wise protect him. Now, I mean, simple things like being courteous, being kind to people in your speech, the way you talk to others. But if you're very hostile to people, and people reject you in the process, then we actually bring a rod to our own back. So it's easy to see how cause and effect happens. Proverbs 27:12, the prudent see danger and take refuge, but the simple keep going and suffer for it. The wise know where to stop. They know where the danger is. They know where to draw the line, and they stop. Okay, cause and effect. Next, we go on to suffering that is a result of sin. Okay, the result of sin, you get punished. God has given his people a set of rules. You have do's and don'ts, so that people might be a holy people set apart for God's exclusive use. Simple things like, well, let's look at 2 Samuel. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to it. But it's a long story, so refer to it when you have time. 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12 talks about King David. okay, when he was all successful and everything, and his men were out there fighting the war, and he was back in his palace having a relaxing time. Nothing wrong with that, except probably his, wandering in his mind got the better of him. He saw one of his soldiers' wife bathing. Her name was Bathsheba. And then he coveted in his mind to have her, and he called for her, and he slept with her. And as a result of that, she got pregnant and told him, "Hey, I've got your baby." And hang on, what am I going to do next? You know, King David was thinking, surely I must hide this. So he got his men to call Uriah the Hittite, who's the husband of Bathsheba, back from the battle zone, and tried to get him to go home and spend the night with his wife so that he could cover up the sin. That didn't work because Uriah was a very honorable soldier. He spent the night sleeping at the palace gates instead of going to sleep with the wife. And so the next day, King David said, "Why didn't you go back?" And he said, "My men are fighting out there. How can I go back and enjoy while my men are out there?" So David must do something else. Called him in, gave him a good dinner, gave him wine. Perhaps maybe the alcohol might make him lose a bit of his principles. But that didn't work either, because the next night he was still sleeping outside in the palace door. So no choice. David's next move was call his generals in. Send Uriah to the front line and where the fighting is heaviest, and at the last moment pull back. And so Uriah was in a position where the enemy got good aim of him and he died. King David was a man appointed by God, okay, to do his work, and he was even said to be a man after God's own heart. But he committed these heinous crimes. He coveted, there was adultery, and then there was murder. And God came down upon him heavy. And that was the punishment through the prophet Nathan. When David admitted his sin, out of mercy, God allowed King David to live. But there was a cost. The child born through this adulterous union died. And in addition, something else happened. Because of what he did, his unfaithfulness, God said, "Your kingdom, within your own family, there will be strife. There will be adultery, there will be murder." And that was the cost. So there's long-term effect, even from the sins that we commit. There is also suffering as a direct result of our belief in Christ, and that comes from a different angle. That's persecution. Now, just by your faith alone, you will suffer persecution. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 11, 23 to 29. I'm just going to screen for you a short part of that verse, but I'll read it to you. And this basically describes what he, as an apostle of Christ, bringer of the gospel, to people, had to go through. "I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one." You see, the Romans were the overlords in the land. The Jews were given certain degree of control, and they were only allowed 39 lashes. They can't go more than 39. So they will give Paul the maximum. And that's what he got, 5 times. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst, and have gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Finally, Paul was executed. He paid the price with his life, together with a host of other martyrs who basically, their only crime was their belief, their faith in Christ. So, did Christ actually promise his disciples a good life? Matthew chapter 18, verses 19 to 20 says, "Then a teacher of the law came to him," that's to Jesus, "and said, 'Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to rest his head.'" Does that sound like rest, R&R to you, like rest and relaxation? Obviously not. Matthew 10:17-18 says, "Be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to the local councils." This is Christ talking to his disciples. "And flog you in their synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles." Now, he didn't promise them a bed of roses. And then, of course, there's, so far we have come across things that cause and effect. You know, sin, you get punished, and then you do God's work, you get persecuted. There's also suffering where you can't find any of these reasons. There seems to be no reason. There's no apparent reason, at least that you know of. You didn't do anything stupid to cause it. For example, if the story in Genesis 39 talks about Joseph. Okay. And, oh, I love that picture. Joseph was in service as a slave, but he rose up as he did his work well. And so in Potiphar's household, he did very well, and he became like the servant who looks after everything else in the house and looks after all the other slaves. And the wife of Potiphar took, you know, she sort of looked at him and says, "Whoa, what an attractive young man, and now that my husband is not around, I'll just have a fling with him." So while nobody else was in the house, in that the hall, the room, she grabbed hold of him and said, "Come to bed with me." And he ran. He ran. And we know the story that when he ran, she got hold of his cloak. And when the master came back, she said, "This slave of yours that you have brought tried to make sport of me." It's like, well, the other way around. Now it's like Joseph is trying to sleep with her. And Joseph didn't do anything wrong, because in his mind, "I've done what is right before God." But what did he get? Imprisonment. And for how long? He was in prison for 3 whole years. 3 whole years. And if you were in Joseph's position, feeling that, you'd be wondering, where's the justice in all this? Why am I suffering for doing right? Richard and Twilian are friends of ours from Singapore, and they were serving as missionaries in Yemen. And they have 2 children, and on the 31st of May in 2008, their daughter, Anna, became breathless while climbing the steps to school. And so they sent her home. And at home, her fingers started to turn blue, her lips started to turn blue. So the mother rushed her to the hospital, and they started treating her with anti-asthma medication and stuff like that, because she had a history of asthma. But it didn't seem to work, and she had to go on oxygen. And the situation deteriorated further and further, and that's Anna on her 10th birthday. And by the 3rd of June, she died. This was in 2008. So, when we face situations, put yourself in Richard and Julian's shoes. A flood of emotions come over you. Why? I'm serving God, I'm a missionary in Yemen, I've sacrificed so much. Why do I still have to suffer that? So, you know, your emotions just boil over, and questions just boil over. Why? No answers. Up to now, I've given you a lot more questions than answers. But we'll try to change that. We are halfway through. When Christ was crucified on the cross for our sins, what did he bear? Well, firstly, he had to put up with mockery. He was slapped, he was spat on, he was beaten, he was whipped till his flesh was hanging in shreds, till you could see some of his bones exposed. He was mocked in a way that said, if you are the Son of God, you know, call the angels down and do something, save yourself. He was the Son of God. And that's what made it so painful. And at the worst point, what I would consider the worst point of Christ's human life on earth, God turned his face away from him. That was the point when, on the cross, as he was suffering and bleeding to death and expiating, you know, losing all his life, he took on our sins upon himself. And when the sins came upon Christ, God turned away, because God cannot face sin. Not that way. So at that moment, that relationship between Christ and God that existed from eternity past, at that split second, for that moment, God turned away and it was broken. If you look at Luke chapter 2, 34 to 35, this is a story, a verse that comes from Jesus' consecration to the Lord when he was an infant, probably about 40 days old or something. He came to the temple to Joseph and Mary came to the temple to consecrate Jesus. Verse 34 says, then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And then it says, and a sword will pierce your own soul. Now, what does that mean? He's telling Mary, you will suffer great pain. If a sword pierces your heart, yes, it's painful, but you die. And that's the end of it. But the use of the word soul implies that the pain lingers on. Now, if Mary, who is human, who is flawed, like all of us, sinful, who has imperfect love, while she is sitting at the feet of the cross, at the foot of the cross, and looking up at Jesus, whom she bore into this earth, and suffering that pain, how much pain do you think God faced with his perfection and the eternal unity with Christ? How much pain do you think he faced with his perfect love? So does God know pain? Of course he does. Christ felt it. God felt it. So rest assured, God knows what we go through. We can't say, God, you don't know what we're going through. You don't know the pain I suffer. He's gone through that for us. Why do people suffer? Now, this is a different question, because we're talking about the purpose. Pain has a purpose? Yes, there is a purpose. Firstly, is to test our faith and develop our reliance on God. 2 Corinthians 1, 8 and 9. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffer in the province of Asia. This is Paul talking again. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. I'm sorry. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Key? What's the key? that we might not rely on ourselves, but we depend on God. Secondly, it's for us to develop perseverance that leads us towards maturity. James 1, 2-5. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Now just pay attention to this because it sounds like it's not talking about suffering or trials, but it says, "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will always provide a way out so that you can stand up under it." Now this temptation is not a temptation like, oh, someone puts another cheesecake in front of you and says, I'm tempted. It's not that kind of tempting. It is a trial. The word is peresmos. The Greek word is peresmos, which means that it is a trial in adversity. So when you're facing suffering, that is peresmos. Trial in adversity. So what does it say? He will not let you be tempted or tried beyond what you can bear. But when you are being tried, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. You can hold up the load. The next one is on discipline. Discipline is there to get us back on the right track. Hebrews 12:5-11. I think we need to read this. It's very important. "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when He rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those He loves, and He punishes everyone He accepts as a son." Okay, so it is out of His love for us, as His children, that we get punished for sins. "Endure hardships as this discipline. God is treating you as sons, for what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness." That we may share in His holiness. Remember that. "No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it." So there is a very important part in suffering. It is like discipline. When we do something wrong, we suffer for it, but it leads us to the right track. There is a certain kind of malady that plagues maybe 100 cases in the world, you know, you find that. And it is called congenital insensitivity to pain. Okay, and what it means is that you can't sense pain. You can sense touch, you can feel things, but you can't sense pain. And there's this little girl, a 5-year-old by the name of Gabby Gingras from Minnesota. When she was 4 months old, she bit her own fingers till they bled, and without feeling the expression of pain at all. At age 2, her parents had all her teeth removed, just to keep her from biting herself to fatal bleeding. She could put her hands on a hot plate and burn it off without even a twinge of pain. If you look at that picture carefully, the left eye behind the goggles are there for protection because she could scratch her eyes without feeling pain, remember? And she did that, and one of her eyes was so badly damaged it had to be replaced with a prosthetic eye. That left eye is a prosthetic eye. So she's seeing out of one eye. The average person suffering from this disease, not, well, it's a malady, not quite a disease, average person suffering from this lives 25 years. And every parent of a child who has this disease prays one prayer. I pray that my child will feel pain. Pain helps us to steer ourselves away from danger. Without the feeling of pain, we can't. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 to 4. Now, that we might comfort others, this is a point. This is another one of the reasons why we suffer. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 to 4. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the suffering of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. This is the same Paul who has been flogged, beaten, stoned, shipwrecked, been in the cold and naked in constant danger. He comforted others effectively because he himself went through these very difficult times. Yes, we face some suffering because of the first cause, but in terms of the whole biblical perspective of suffering, it is there for a reason. And we are living a life as Christians within the script that God has planned out for us. God is in control. I'd like to share with you a little bit of what my friends Richard and Thuy Lien had written to talk about Anna's departure. He says, I wrote to him recently and asked him, how did you find comfort when you lost your daughter? And he says, dear SP, here are some key thoughts about how we found comfort after Anna's departure. Firstly, God's Word. Probably the very first verse I came across after Anna's heart stopped was on the wall of the guest house I was staying in. Job 12:10. In his hand is the life of every creature and the breath of all mankind. My tears just flowed after that. Then I recalled that we had dedicated both our kids to God right after they were born, recognizing that they were gifts from Him, as Job declared in 1 verse 21. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. Secondly, God's presence in her life, Anna's life. Anna used to share in a class in Yemen how God had saved her when she was lost at a retreat when she was only 7. Such stories encouraged her peers and friends. It of course demonstrated how real God was to her. Her spiritual maturity was a great testimony even to adults. 3. God's hand in her death. Her sudden sickness surprised us all. Time and time again, Julian and I wondered whether we could have prevented her death, especially when I was a doctor. But we had prayed once she fell sick and enlisted the help of saints all over the world, literally, from GEFC, which is in Singapore, and friends in Singapore, to relatives in Australia, churches and supporters of our international teammates. We also had a pediatrician, a doctor experienced in emergency care, and an internal medicine specialist looking after her round the clock while she was in ICU. What further resources could we hope for? And just before she had to be attached to a respirator, she suddenly lifted her arms and exhaled. She then sat up unexpectedly. She had a faraway look, and it seemed she was no longer with us, but in the arms of angels. A minute later, she lay down again. Fourthly, the encouragement of other saints. We later discovered how veteran workers in the region had suffered the loss of loved ones, a teenager accidentally strangled by his guitar strap. Another son died while skateboarding. The way God ministered to them and strengthened them also gave us comfort and courage. To this day, they continue to work in a tough, hard field and challenge us. What a cloud of witnesses we have. I'd like to conclude. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose." This can be your anchor in the storm. When you face very, very difficult trials, this is your hope. In suffering, the Christian has faith tested, and develops reliance on God. In suffering, the Christian develops perseverance. In suffering, as a discipline for sin, we learn to keep onto the straight and narrow path. In suffering, we are able to comfort others who suffer. In suffering, our eyes look to what God has promised, the eternal, instead of holding on to what is temporal. We are just travelers. We are sojourners. We will not be on this earth forever, and neither will this earth last forever. But what God has promised us ahead is eternal. Life in eternity, compared to our short lifespan here, eternity is forever. Finally, if the only thing God ever did for us was to save us from eternal damnation, we would have to be forever grateful. Simply because of this, we all deserve eternal damnation. But God chose to save us. He gave us more than just Christ on the cross. Through His grace, we are all here today living and breathing. And we have roofs over our heads. We have good education for many of us. We have food on our tables. And we wake up morning after morning. And we should be very, very thankful. As I said, this is not exhaustive in its, you know, treatment of suffering, what it's all about. But I hope that God has given us, through this message, some points that we can hang on to and help us to deal with suffering in life. The hope that we have in God. For those of you who have not known Christ and you have questions in your heart, or you want to accept Jesus and enjoy the privileges of being children of God, speak to the elders, speak to Pastor Roger. After the service, we'll be here. Thanks, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word that reveals to us the stark reality that yes, suffering is something that we all have to go through because of original sin. And You know we have to suffer, but Lord, we thank You that You have provided us means to deal with suffering, to have brothers and sisters with us to comfort us, to have Your Holy Spirit comfort us, to even know that we have a hope ahead of us that is so wonderful and eternal. Father, we thank You for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, SP, for that message, especially apt for me anyway. Let's stand and sing our final song, Christ Alone. We'll sing it twice through. Christ Alone.
In Christ alone I place my trust and find my glory in the power of the cross. In every victory, let it be said of me, my source of strength, my source of hope is Christ alone.
We talk in Christ alone.
In Christ alone, I place my trust and find my glory in the power of the cross. In every victory, let it be said of me, my source of strength, my source of hope is Christ alone.
Just bow for the benediction. Now to Him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey Him. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Just a reminder for parents to pick up your kids from Sunday school. And for the rest, please be patient while refreshments are set up. Thank you.